Morning. Morning. Y'all doing good? Man, it's crazy how fast the week goes, isn't it? Yes, Rob, it is. I mean, it's crazy, right? Like, yeah. Man, I mean, for real, like, this is the last full day. It's your last full day here. I know. It really is. So, for real, though, go hard, man. Go hard today. Like, I mean, obviously you're going to play hard on the river, on property, whatever it is you're doing. I mean, go hard after it. But, man, like, go hard. Like, at this point, man, you've built relationships, hopefully, with our staff. Man, you've been hearing truth, you know, at least three times a day, right? And you've been having conversations about the Lord, man. And for some of you, man, tonight needs to be the night that you get real with your counselor, with your youth pastor, man, and allow the Lord to do the things that he's doing, man. You need to submit to it. You need to submit to what the Lord's been doing in your heart all week. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be reading between verses 10 all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 21. But I'm actually going to start at the last verse. I want to read that last verse first. It says this: "For our sake, he, being God, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God." Right? And so, I mean, in this passage, it's talking about how Christ has saved us, that God, in his love for us, that he sent his Son to rescue us, to reconcile us to himself, that we were enemies of God, right? That we were opposed to God, that in our rebellion, in our sinful rebellion, that we were enemies of God. And because of that, we were objects of his wrath, his eternal punishment. And he's saying, man, in Christ, he reconciled us. We go from being enemies of God to not just being friends. I mean, we're actually called a friend of God, which is amazing. But even more amazing is that we're adopted as sons and daughters. We're adopted into the family of God. And he's saying, man, and that happened because God, the Father, made him, God the Son, Jesus, to become sin for us. Right? That's the gospel. That's the gospel, that on the cross, Jesus took our place. That on the cross, because Jesus identified with us and what it means for us to be human, he became one of us. He humbled himself to becoming a human being. And because he identified with us in that, he was able to identify with us in what it means to be tempted. That Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, but without sin. And then even more, he identified with us in our guilt and shame. We're right here in this verse, it says that God made him who knew no sin to become sin. Where Jesus on the cross becomes our sin. He himself never sinned. He hates sin. He's God. But he becomes sin for us. And God the Father identifies Jesus with us in our guilt, in our shame, in our sin. And that's huge. Because then God the Father treats Jesus as guilty and sinful. And he pours out his eternal wrath on Jesus on the cross. And Jesus absorbs that. Jesus takes your hell. Why? Why would he do that? So that you and I, what have we been talking about all week? What's the focus of this week? Our identity in Christ, right? Because before this moment, our identity was in sin, in death, and damnation. We were under the wrath of God, waiting for eternal suffering. That's our identity. Rebels, enemies, dead in our sins and trespasses. But God, in his love for us, identified his boy, Jesus, with us, so that by Christ's victory and resurrection, after having absorbed the wrath of God, and Jesus goes into death, and then he rises again in victory, having completely satisfied God's wrath completely satisfied it. There's no wrath left over for us. If you're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Romans 8, Jesus took it all. He fully drank and consumed the cup of God's wrath for you. There is not a drop left over for you. If you're in Christ, there is no more wrath. And it says he gives us his righteousness. Man, and Jesus totally changes our identity. He changes who you are. What's most true about you is not your sin or your shame or your guilt or the sin of your parents or the things done to you. That is no longer who you are. That has been put away. That has been dealt with on the cross. You are a new creature. All things have been made new. What's most true about you is who you are in Jesus for all of eternity. And nothing can separate you from that. So we're free from seeking some sort of identity in this world. Right? We don't have to look to the things of this world for security, hope, peace, and love, satisfaction. And we don't think about life that way, right? Like, you don't walk around saying, oh, I'm looking for some hope, peace, joy, and satisfaction today. Where can I find some? We don't think like that, but we live like that. We try to find our identity, man, in style, entertainment, friends, relationships, sports, whatever your talent is. And we try to find purpose and meaning and security and all those things, and all those things will fail us. They're empty if they're devoid of being submitted to Christ and living and using those things for his glory. But we're freed. We don't have to look for that because we have it in Jesus. Your identity in Christ is secure. Listen to me. If you're in Jesus, here's just a few things. Here are just a few things that the Bible says is true about you. You're no longer an object of wrath. You're no longer an enemy of God. Listen, the Bible says that you are love, that God chose before the foundation of the world, before he ever said, let there be, God chose to pour out his love on you. You are loved by God. And that you've been made holy. You've been set apart for God, like this special possession of his. You've been set apart to be used by God. You've been made blameless. God looks at you and sees no sin. You're blameless. No defects. No perversion. No twisted thoughts. He doesn't see you through that anymore. He sees you through the righteousness that has been given you by Christ. It's as if you've lived a perfect life, having never sinned, never rebelled, no lustful thoughts, no lies, no anger, no hate, as if none of that never happened. He looks at you as you're blameless. Man, he has adopted you. In Christ, you've been adopted as a son or daughter. You've been brought into the family of God. That's huge because it means that God looks at you, that the Father looks at you with the same love. Please, please listen to this. God the Father looks at you with the same love that he has for God the Son. It's perfect. It's complete. It's infinite. It's selfless. That's the love that God has for you. And you've been justified, been declared righteous. And that can never be taken away from you. It's as if you've always obeyed. You always obeyed the Father. Not just that you didn't sin, but that you always obeyed. Because you've been given the righteousness of Jesus. His perfect life lived out before God has been accounted to you. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. And you've been reconciled, made to be brought back into a right relationship with God. In Christ, you've been redeemed. In Christ, you're redeemed. That means you've been set free from the bondage of slavery. You're set free to be who God created you to be, his worshiper. In Christ, you're forgiven. In Christ, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has come to live and dwell in you and given to you as this guarantee that you forever belong to Jesus and nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing in this world. No power, not life or death, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The Spirit has been given to you as proof of that in Christ. You're secure in that forever. And that's who we are in Christ. And that's our message. He says in this passage that we're about to read, he says, man, we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. So not only have we been reconciled by God, that God reconciled us to himself through Jesus, but now he's given us this ministry to take this message to other people to tell them, man, you don't have to identify with fill in the blank. You don't have to look for joy and peace and hope in this world. You can have it in Jesus. You don't have to suffer God's wrath because of your sin. You can have forgiveness in Jesus. Jesus identified with you and sin and death so you could identify with him and his righteousness and in his life. We have this message to take to the world so they don't have to die and go to hell. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation where we're called ambassadors for Christ. So, before we read the text, why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? Why don't we tell people? Why don't we open our mouth and talk to our family members about Jesus? Why don't we turn to our friends and ask them what they believe about who God is? And why don't we invite people to our churches? Why don't we do it? I know why I don't. I know what will stop me, my own insecurities. Man, I know when I struggle with it, what's going on inside my heart and my mind. Man, and I think for a lot of us, man, it's fear. Fear. Fear of being rejected by people. Fear of what they're going to think about us. Fear of offending them. Then for a lot of us, it's just that it's not even on our radar. If we're honest with ourselves, like, you interact with people all the time and it never comes into your mind, should I talk to this person about Jesus? It never enters into your mind, like, where is this person going to spend forever? And it's because that we're in love with this world. It's because we're in love with this world. So we're distracted by the things of this world because we're finding momentary satisfaction and pleasure and hope and peace in the things that this world can give us. Because for some of us, because even though we have this perfect identity in Christ that is secure in the heavenlies, like it is as secure for us as Jesus' place on his throne is secure, it is kept in heaven for you. And even though you have that identity, you're looking for it down here in the mud. We're looking for it down here in the temporary stuff of this world. Because your mind hasn't been changed to believe who you really are. Man, just some of us, we look at people and relationships more for what we can get out of it rather than what we have to give to them. So, what I want to do is I want to read through this passage, and I want to walk through it because Paul gives us four really clear points on what our motivation for sharing the gospel should be. And I think if we can grab hold of this with both hands and dig into this and believe it, man, it'll change the way we approach our lives every day. It'll change the way you view your relationships. It'll give you the motivation and the strength to open your mouth and share the love of Christ. So read this with me. Not out loud. That would mess me up bad. I'll read it out loud. You listen. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the first thing he says is, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Did you see that? Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So our first point that Paul gives us as motivation to be faithful ministers of the gospel, ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ. Here's the first thing he tells us to motivate us to be faithful sharing Jesus with people. He says, fear the Lord. Be afraid of God. Fear the Lord. He says, listen, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. What's he saying? I mean, that word appear is great. I've always just thought about it like, oh, like appear in court, like I got to show up. Some of y'all were here last year. I think I told the story last year about how I had to go to court, and I had got the speeding ticket, but like the DA, I made her laugh, and so she let me off. Y'all remember that story? Some of y'all. Wildwood. When I was coming home from doing the D Now at y'all's church, I'm not, this is a true story. I got pulled over in the exact same spot, like the exact same speed trap, which, I mean, fool me once, shame on you, right? Not me. Yeah, twice as me. Yeah. Oh, you meant, okay, I got you. Yeah, shame on me. Same spot, same speed trap, same courtroom. The DA walked in and I said, I've been telling this story where, like, I made you laugh and didn't give me a ticket and blah, blah, blah. And she was like, that'll be $300. And I was like, dang it. Yeah. So, but I had to appear in court again. The exact same thing. I had to appear in court. And I thought, yeah, I got to be there. I got to show up. Well, I started digging into that word. Man, and it's not at all that meaning. It's not just, oh, I show up. He's saying we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the word means like to be laid open, to be made known. It's this idea that when we stand before Christ, when this life is over, and as Christians, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what we are and what we've done is going to be laid bare and made known before Jesus. What you've done with your salvation. This isn't the judgment of going to heaven or hell. That's taken care of. There is therefore now no condemnation for those of us in Christ. Jesus drank your wrath. He consumed it, was consumed by it, and rose again. You'll never experience God's wrath if you're a child of God. But you will experience his rebuke. He says, we're going to receive what was done in the body, whether good or evil. Whether good or evil. That means there'll be reward. There'll be rebuke. And in the Bible, man, the New Testament, because here's the disconnect for us. Stay with me. Here's the disconnect for so many of us. For so many of us, when we think about salvation, we think Jesus did it all. My faith is in him. He's taken me to heaven. He loves me and he wants good things for me. Is that true? Absolutely. But we stop there. most of the New Testament is written about things that we're supposed to be and things that we're supposed to be doing. And we ignore that. We just embrace the promises that we have in Christ, and we ignore the commands. We ignore that he said, if you're going to follow me, then take up your cross, die to yourself, deny yourself, live for my glory. Take the gospel to all nations. We ignore that. We think it's optional. We're going to stand. Listen to me. We are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account for how we've lived. We won't even have to say anything, though. It'll be made known. And so he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Is that a bad motivation? No. It's a biblical motivation. Man, it's a biblical motivation. It should motivate you to know, yeah, I'm going to stand before Jesus. And will he wipe away every tear? Yes. Will he embrace us as a son or daughter? Yes. Will he rebuke us? Absolutely. That should motivate us. So that's number one. Paul says, I persuade others. Persuade. He actually, in Acts, this word is used 6 times. When he says we persuade others, I want to mention this because in the way that we use that word persuade, we kind of use it the same way we use manipulate. And we are not called to manipulate people, right? Like, it's not our job to try to manipulate somebody to trust in Christ. But the word persuade is used a lot. Paul uses it. He says this in Acts 19:8. This is said about Paul. It says, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly. Listen, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom. Reasoning and persuading. He's showing them how the gospel makes sense. But he's also showing them that it's true and beautiful and attractive. And he's persuading. He's pleading. So may we do that because, he says, I do that because I know I'm going to stand before God and give an account for what I did with the gospel. So that's number one, the fear of the Lord. Number two, the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Do you see that in verse 14? For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The love of Christ controls us. This is so good. This is what balances the fear of the Lord, is the love of the Lord, right? Yeah, I'm going to have to give an account to him, but I don't fear him as a God who's going to send me to hell. It's the fear of a relationship with my Father who loves me and gave himself for me. The love of Christ controls us. Christ, selfless, serving love that he has for us. We already said that it's this love that exists between God the Father and God the Son and the Spirit. This perfect love, and we've been dropped right into the middle of it. Here's your identity. Listen to me. Here's your identity. Here's who you are. Here's who you are for all of eternity. God loves you. That's identity. You are the object of God's eternal love, his infinite love. You can't out-sin it. Your sin has been dealt with. You can't fall out of God's good graces. His love is forever towards you. Just like the Father would never turn towards Jesus, right? Like, picture this in your mind. In heaven, the Father turning to Jesus and saying, "Man, I'm tired of you. Disappointed in you. You know what? The more I think about it, your death on the cross wasn't enough." Is that ever going to happen? No. No. Leave my presence. No. Get out of my house. No. And just like God the Father would never speak to the Son that way because he loves him, because that relationship is perfect, man, that is the way the Father loves you and sees you. Do we still sin? Absolutely.
Absolutely. When we do we need to confess it? Yes. And when you confess it, you know this, that the love of God towards you didn't change for an instant as you sinned, because it's been dealt with. And all God has towards you is love and grace and mercy. He loves you. And that should control. Listen to me. When we believe that, and we're satisfied in that, that'll control how you live. This is one pastor said this about the love of Christ controlling us. He said, the word control or constrain literally means hemmed in. Hence, I'm on a road on which I can't veer left or right, nor can I retreat. I am pushed forward by the transforming power of knowing that Jesus loves me. You got to know it. You got to believe it. You got to fill your mind with the truth that God loves you. And that love is real and eternal. And when you do, that love will control you. You won't get distracted by things on your left or your right. You won't retreat back because you love the things of this world more than Jesus. You'll be filled with that love, satisfied by that love, and it'll push you forward in obedience. And you'll speak the gospel. You'll share the gospel. You'll open your mouth and tell other people about this amazing love that you've been given, because you'll want them to have it. Because that's our third point. First, fear the Lord. Second, the love of Christ. The third, the eternal souls of other people. The eternal souls of other people. Do you see it in the text there? Do you see it in the scripture? Verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. What's he saying? So talking about we don't regard anyone according to the flesh, even though we once used to think about Jesus according to the flesh. What's he saying? He's saying, as a Christian, I no longer look at people according to the flesh by worldly standards. He said, I no longer look at somebody and think race, gender. I no longer look at them and think successful, failure, rich, poor. Funny, annoying, intelligent, stupid. I don't do that anymore. Why? Man, because he's saying, I used to do that to Jesus. He says that there was a time for Paul, there was a time for him when he thought Jesus was either a liar or just flat out crazy. Because he didn't think that Jesus was the eternal Son of God. And he hated Christianity because he thought people were following a false Messiah. And he was dragging men and women out on the street, having them arrested and killed because he hated Jesus, because he thought Jesus was crazy or just a liar. And he says, but I met him. And Paul met Jesus. And now he knows he's the eternal Son of God. And knowing who Jesus is, please listen to me, knowing who Jesus is changed how Paul views everybody. He says, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. I no longer look at people for what they can give me based on who they are and where they're from. I don't judge people based on the color of their skin. I no longer do that. Why? Because now he sees people like he sees Jesus for who they are for all of eternity. He's looking at people's eternal souls. Man, y'all know who C.S. Lewis is? The guy who wrote Narnia, yes. The Chronicles of Narnia, thank you. Yeah, he wrote a lot of stuff. Turns out he was super smart. He wrote this one book. I think it was actually a sermon and they wrote it down. But it's called The Weight of Glory. Really short, really good. And in it, he says, man, if we could see people for who they'll be for all of eternity. If we could see, like when we interact with somebody, when you look at your friends at school, when you're walking down the street and you pass by somebody, if you could see what they're going to look like for all of eternity, if you could see a lost person, for who they'll be for all of eternity, as an object of God's divine wrath. He said, man, it would be such a horror that you would never sleep again if you could see them as being somebody eternally consumed and killed but never dying. Always, always, only ever knowing the wrath of God. That is real. That is real. People are going to die and go to hell. And all they will know, there'll be no more memories of the pleasures of this life, because all they know is the wrath of God. That is horrifying. If you could see them, I mean, they're here for a second. And right now, man, they think they've got it. They think they got it made. Like a bad day is because their TV show is canceled, or somebody cut them off in traffic, or their phone's not downloading fast enough, and they don't realize that is as close to heaven as they'll ever get, because they're going to spend eternity only paying for their sin. That is horrible, and the Bible consistently warns against it. Jesus would warn against it. It's a place where the fire is eternal. The worm doesn't die. People are gnashing their teeth. They're suffering forever. And we walk past them and we talk to them like everything's okay. How can we do that? How can you sit there and look at your friend who's an eternal object of God's divine wrath and not love them enough to tell them, hey, listen, Jesus came. God came. You sinned against God. You deserve His wrath. I deserve His wrath. But God loves us so much that He became one of us. He took the hell. He took the wrath. If you would repent and believe, how can we not open our mouth? They're going to burn forever. Ah, how blind and selfish are we? What's going on? We're just as deceived as they are. And we're going to stand before Christ and say, I don't know. I don't know why I didn't tell them. I guess I just was having too much fun living in America. I was too comfortable. Lord, why did you put me in America? Why'd you make me so comfortable? I got so distracted with all the good things you gave me. Is that what we're going to say? No, we're going to hit our face and we're going to cry in repentance. Because He's given us the gospel and He's given us this ministry of reconciliation. And people all around you are dying eternally already. And the only hope is the gospel, and we have it. And we have it. And He says, man, if we would fear the Lord and allow the love of Christ to control us, man, that's going to push us forward. It's going to keep us on task. It's going to keep our minds clear. Our eyes will be open, so we'll see them for who they are. We won't regard them according to the flesh. We'll see Him as an eternal being in desperate need of salvation. Because C.S. Lewis went on to say, he said, man, if we could see people for who they'll be forever in the presence of Jesus, it'll be so glorious and so beautiful, we'd be tempted to worship them here and now. And that's what we have. Remember last night? Jesus says, in my presence is full joy forever. We get to share in the glory of God. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be beautiful. We're going to worship Jesus forever. We'll have perfect relationships with forever. But we need to see people the way Jesus sees people. Man, that'll motivate us. That'll keep your mind clear. Man, how do you realize what we do? If we're not pursuing Jesus, if you're not getting up and renewing your mind with the Word of God, do you know what you'll do? You'll live just like Him. You'll live like you have no hope. You'll live like you don't have an identity in Christ. And so you'll look for it in the same places that they're looking for it, except you'll go to church a couple times a week. And they don't want that. But if you will pursue Jesus, if you will commit to being a student of God's Word so that you are transformed day in and day out, then your eyes will be open, and you'll see this world the way we're supposed to see it. And you won't be able to help but to speak the gospel. Number four, last motivation in the passage, our new identity. Our new identity. It's right there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We've talked about it. Now, here's what I want to say. We talked a lot about who we are in Christ already. He says, we're ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors for Christ. And I want you to hear me. That's not a job. It's who you are. It's not just a task. It's who you are. In Christ, if you're a Christian, you are being grown and conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what God's doing. He's not going to stop doing that until he takes you home into heaven, until you die. You're being changed into the image of Jesus. And our God, listen to me, our God is a redeemer. He's a savior. He's a reconciler. It's who he is. The history of the world, why did God start this? Why did he speak the universe into existence and get this all spinning with this plan of redemption? So he could reveal himself to us as a God who saves. And listen to me, we're being made like him. You're being made like him. So what will you be all about from the core of who you are? If God, at the pinnacle of his revelation, is Jesus on the cross dying for our sin, and we're being conformed to that, what should our core be about? What should our life be about? People being saved. People being rescued. People being taken out of the darkness into the light. It's who we are. That's who we are. It's not a job. It's not a task. It's not an option. It should flow out of who you are. That's the fourth motivation. So, fear of rejection, fear of people being offended by you. Every time, outside of camp setting, every time I go to share the gospel, I feel fear. I feel insecure. Every time. But you know what obliterates that fear? You know what shines that fear right out of my head, right out of my chest? The fear of the Lord. That's good. In those moments, if I can hang on to this and go, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's motivation. Why wouldn't I share the gospel? Because I'm distracted by the love of this world, the love of the things of this world. Because I'd rather indulge in the things of this world than to share the gospel. You know it'll stop that dead in its tracks, being controlled by the love of Christ. When I pass by somebody and I no longer look at them for what I can get out of them, no longer see their value for what they can give me, but rather see them for who they'll be for eternity and be motivated by the love of Christ to share that with them, to extend hope and salvation to that person. What'll keep me from looking for identity in this world? Knowing who I am in Christ already, believing what I already have, and renewing my mind to it. Here's the good news. Right? Because if you're like me, and unless you just slept through this whole thing, it's convicting. It's convicting. Because I know there's times I should share the gospel and I don't. It's convicting. Studying this, teaching it, kicks my tail. But here's the good news. Here's the hope. We have the message that can absolutely change the world. We have the message that can save family and friends. And listen to me. It's going to happen. It works, right? We know the end of the story. People are going to get saved. The gospel moves forward. Listen to me. If you're a child of God, God is going to use you for his glory. If you'll submit to it, you will get to see in your life, you will get to see people go from death to life. You will get to see people escape wrath and receive sonship. But we've got to renew our minds. We've got to believe what the scripture says about us. You find your identity in Christ. Pray with me. Lord God, I love you. Thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you would save us, that you'd reconcile us, and that you'd give us this awesome privilege and responsibility to tell other people about you. I pray that we'd be faithful. I pray that the men and women in this room would be faithful to take the gospel to our families, to our friends, to strangers, to the ends of the earth. God, we need you. I pray for those sitting in this room who don't know you, who are lost, who are dead in their sins and their trespasses, God, that by the power of the gospel, you'd bring them to life, give them the courage to come talk to their counselor, to come talk to a pastor here, to come talk to their youth pastor. God, rescue them, save them for your glory. God, we love you. We need you. In Christ's name, amen.